May the Lord bless you. I want to welcome Brother and Sister Stillwagon, Brother David's mother and father, with us, and their Christian friend from Japan. Glad to have her with us. She's here visiting. And I believe she's an old friend of the family. So, glad to have you, Brother Stillwagon. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Acts 22. I'm going to read down through several scriptures, give you a little bit of background, and then we'll deal with a statement that's made by the disciple Ananias. Acts chapter 22. If you have it, would you say amen? Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were near with me, who were with me, and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Whew, what an awesome text. I want to give you just a little background. There was a group of men who followed Paul wherever he went, trying to disrupt his work among the Jewish people. And some of them recognized Paul. Paul is in the temple at this particular time, and I won't get into all that, but they recognized him, and they saw it was their moment. They seized the moment, and they began shouting out, Men of Israel, come to our aid! This man who preaches everywhere against our people and the law and this place, he's here. And he's brought Greeks into the temple to defile this holy place. Now, if you wanted a riot in the temple, that's all you needed to say. There was a sign in the temple area that said if a Gentile went beyond this sign, it was on pain of death. The temple was the holiest place to the Jewish people. It was the place where holiness began. They taught and believed that holiness began in the holiest of holies, went to the holy place, went to the outer court, went into Jerusalem, went into Israel, and that holiness was on the land. They didn't believe a person could have the Holy Spirit outside the land of Israel. They believed that the Holy Spirit belonged to the people and belonged to the land. And so what happens is a riot there's a riot in the temple area, and they're after Paul, and the Roman soldiers come in, the commander of the Romans came in, and they rescue Saul, or Paul. And as they're about to lead him away, two interesting things happen. Paul begins to speak to the commander in Greek. And it surprises the commander. He said, well, you know, you're not so-and-so, you're not so-and-so. And he asked for permission to speak to the people. And when Paul began to speak to the people, he started talking to them in the holy language. He began to speak to them in Hebrew. And as he began to talk in Hebrew, everybody got quiet because now they're puzzled. Here's a man speaking to them in the holy language. And Paul does real well. Everybody's doing fine with what Paul's saying until Paul reaches a point and he says something that causes the riot to begin again. And I didn't read that part. But if you look at verse 17, Paul is still explaining. He's still speaking Hebrew. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And then drop down to verse 21. Here's the clincher. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Whoo, boy, he said that ugly word again. Hallelujah. Well, when he said that, that was all that it took. All of a sudden, the riot just picks up again. So I just wanted to give you the context. Now, what I want to do, though, is draw your attention to something that the Jewish disciple Ananias said to Saul. Now, they baptized different than the way we baptize. Not that our baptism is not correct. It's just that people actually baptized themselves, and they would call upon the name of the Lord. And that comes right out of the Jewish tradition of the bath. Now, look at verse 16 once again. Ananias said to Paul, now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. One of the most misappreciated doctrines today, I think, in my opinion, or one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible to me is the doctrine of water baptism. Usually people go to two extremes. They either get to the extreme of baptismal regeneration, or they get to the extreme of, well, it's really only a symbol, and it's not that important to your Christian walk. And both of those are wrong. Water baptism is a very real part of our covenant experience with Jesus. So what I want to do today is talk about this issue, that Ananias, the statement that he made about washing away your sins. Paul understood what Ananias was saying. And so we're going to deal with that subject, the washing away of sin. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we give honor to your name. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us certain ordinances, certain positions of faith that relate to our walk with you. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for Daniel, who's going to be baptized today, Lord, this young man. He's been well instructed by his father and his mother, Lord. And I've talked with him. And Lord, he wants to be baptized. Thank you for his grandfather and grandmother who are here and friend of the family, that they can be here to partake of this. So Lord, let your Holy Spirit, let your Shekinah bless us, rest upon us in our understanding, our teaching, our appreciation today as we enter into this subject. Bless your children and all the earth. We pray all the pulpits who declare Jesus in truth, give them a clear voice to speak as we ought. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you say amen? Okay, take notes if you like. This is where we're going to go. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about the testimony of the water. Secondly, we'll talk about the testimony of the blood. And thirdly, we'll talk about removing the grave clothes. So those are the direction we're going to go. I pray the Lord opens areas of understanding for you. We'll talk about the testimony of the water. We'll talk about the testimony of the blood. And we'll talk about removing the grave clothes. Now, I need another portion for now. We're going to leave this area alone. I just wanted to give you especially that one scripture. But go with me to 1 John chapter 5, if you would, please. And I want you to listen to the language of the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 5. Follow with me. Verse number 1, then we'll drop down to verse number 5. John says, whoever believes, that word believes, pistio, in the Greek, means you've taken him to yourself. You've received him. You have taken him. You believe in him. You trust in him, right? You adhere to him. So believing in the Bible is not just something you do with your mind. It's a thing that happens in your heart. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and whoever is born of God, or has a heavenly birth. This person is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. That sets the stage. And look at verse number 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water. And if you'll notice, one is capitalized in your Bible, talking about Jesus. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. For it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement, or the three are one, or the three bear witness together. Now, John's subject is not water baptism, by the way, not your water baptism, although he's going to relate to that instead. But what he's talking about is the testimony of Jesus. So we need to talk about Jesus just for a little bit. Look at verse number 6 once again. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. This is the one. So John's talking about Jesus and the testimony given to Jesus. So we need to talk about that. Jesus had three witnesses of his sonship. More than that, but three in particular. One was the miracles. Jesus did miracles that only God could do. It had never been recorded in the annals of history that anyone ever had their eyes open. A blind man had never seen. He did miracles that Moses didn't do. And this is one of the issues, one of the hallmarks of Judaism at that time. They taught, and they changed this teaching later on, but they taught that when Messiah came, that he would do great wonders and do great miracles, and he would do miracles that even Moses didn't do. And so Jesus came and he walked on the water, and he opened the blinded eyes, and he turned the water into wine. And he did creative miracles that only a God could do, only the God of creation could do. So the miracles testified in themselves that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. The second testimony he had was from John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, when all the people were coming, flocking down to the River Jordan to be baptized of John, they recognized the Holy Spirit resting upon this prophet. They heard the clarion call of a prophet crying out in the wilderness. And so they're coming down there and be baptized by the thousands. And then this man, Jesus, begins walking down the Jordan banks. And John looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So we have the testimony of the miracles. We have the testimony of this great prophet, John the Baptist. The greatest prophet that ever walked the earth was John the Baptist. And he never did one miracle. Then we have the third witness, which is the Father Himself. And when Jesus Christ is being baptized, the Bible says a voice comes out of heaven. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have this particular testimony. Now, Jesus didn't become God's Son at baptism. He was already God's Son. But there was an issue being stated here at his baptism. And the Greek tense is simply saying that this is my beloved. I have always been pleased with my beloved Son. I am pleased with Him now. I am always pleased with Him. And this is my testimony of Him. This is my beloved Son. It's a timeless tense is what it amounts to. So we have these wonderful things here. But what about the testimony of the water. Now we have to understand something here about John. John the Baptist's call was to fulfill the role of the prophets. He was going to be, even though he's recorded in the New Testament, John's role as a prophet was very particular in that he actually finishes up the work of the Old Testament prophets. Everything that they prophesied about Messiah would be heard now in this voice of this one who's crying out in the wilderness, and John fulfills the call of the prophet. Jesus Christ said in one place, of all the men ever born to women, there has been no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The kingdom of heaven was going to happen out of the blood testimony. But I just want you to see what's happening here. And so when John said concerning this Jewish Savior, behold the Lamb of God, all of eternity, all of heaven, all attention was focused on Jesus. The bosom of Abraham focused on Jesus. Because the prophet was fulfilling his cry of Messiah. And John's job was to introduce the Messiah to Israel. Here is the Lamb. Here is Abraham's Lamb. Here's the sacrifices of all the Old Testament that spoke of God's Lamb that would come. Here he is. Behold, here he is. Can you imagine the the excitement of heaven when John said that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, go to Isaiah 40. Let me share with you a little bit here about John. He's the prophet that Isaiah 40 is talking about. So in Isaiah chapter 40, follow with me if you would, please. I'm going to begin at verse 1, read down just a ways. This is the message concerning Messiah. And one thing you have to understand about prophecy is that prophecy has a nature in which you can be talking about the first and second coming together. So you'll see some of both here, I think. Do you have Isaiah 40? Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Who does he want us to comfort? Who did he want John the Baptist to comfort? God's people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, once again, as I read this, you're looking at overlapping prophecy of first and second coming. Okay? A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All grass, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That's really what John the Baptist was saying. Here is your God. Here is Abraham's Lamb. Here is the Redeemer. Here is the one that Job spoke about when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. In the last days he will take his stand on the earth. My eyes shall see him and not another. This is what he's talking about here. Behold, our Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, all his recompense before him like a shepherd. He will tend his flock in his arms. He will carry the lambs and he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And so listen. When you read something like that, what you're seeing is the nature of prophecy. that prophecy gathers lots of different factors together. First coming, second coming, John the Baptist, the apostles preaching on the mountain. Mountains represent the kingdoms of the earth. So you're seeing a wonderful outflowing of several different things, but they're collected under one reading here in the book of Isaiah. Now if you'll pass over, please, to Matthew chapter 11, you'll hear something that Jesus speaks about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist ends up going to prison, he begins to entertain what we entertain. Sometimes we entertain doubts. You know, just because you become a child of God doesn't mean there's not going to be doubts coming into your life sometime, that you have to deal with them. So here John the Baptist is shut off now because he's doing the work of a prophet, of an Old Testament prophet, and he's calling for sin to be reckoned with, to be dealt with, and the rulers of Israel. And they don't want to hear that, so he's put in prison, which is, they have done it for hundreds of years. They would kill their own prophets and so forth. But this is interesting. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving the instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Can you see what's happening with John? God bless his heart. We would have had some of the same struggles, right? What did Jesus give the disciples the message to take back to John? Well, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he that holds fast to the truth that I am the Messiah." Be encouraged, John, is what he's saying. Yes, just listen to what's happening. The miracles testimony, they complete your testimony, John. John, you made the good testimony at Jordan. Don't be discouraged. Don't get into doubt. Listen to what's happening. Let the people tell you the reports. The dead are being raised again. The blind are receiving their sight. Awesome things are happening. And so the disciples go back. But let's not stop here. Verse 7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I just want you to listen to the testimony that's given to this man, John the Baptist. Now, what does that have to do, though, with what happened to Jesus at the waters? Because John baptized Jesus, was there bearing witness and calling forth the people to come to the waters of repentance, and to show that they had truly repented, to do deeds that proved they had repented. And they were coming, and there were some people he would not baptize because they hadn't repented. They just wanted to be a part of the movement. They wanted to identify. They wanted to bring their prestige and be given prestige because of their rank in society and their status of being rulers and Pharisees and scribes and whatever. And John refused to baptize them. But he baptized Jesus, and in that water there was a testimony. What is that? I want you to understand something about the water. Maybe we won't always grasp this fully with our heart. But it's important to understand that God has always borne testimony through the water. Here are examples. Think about it for a minute. When Noah built his ark, Noah was a righteous man before he ever built his ark. Building the ark didn't make him righteous. The flood didn't make him any more righteous. But the water had something to do with the testimony of God in his life. So we have this issue of Noah, and you're all familiar with Noah. How about Israel in the Red Sea?
when Israel's leaving Egypt, she was already Israel. Coming through the Red Sea wasn't going to change who she was. But there was going to be a testimony given through the waters, in the cloud and in the waters. And Paul talks about that. So we have the testimony of the water. It relates to something important in our life. Then we have a Syrian general named Naaman who is a leper. And he comes to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha tells him to go to Jordan and be baptized. Go wash yourself 7 times. And he obeys. And he goes to the water. And he washes himself. And all of a sudden he has a miracle. Then we have the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. And when the rock was smitten, water gushed forth. We have a testimony of life. It didn't change who Israel was. But it said something about God's testimony. And it's written all through the Bible. We have Jesus at Jordan, where He goes to the waters. And God the Father makes the testimony. We have a man whose eyeballs are shriveled up like grapes. And Jesus takes a little mud, and He spits on it, and He rubs it in the man's eyes. Then He says, go down to the pool of Siloam and baptize. Wash yourself. Why? Because there's something about the testimony God gives in the water. Can you say amen? The man went and washed his eyes. And next thing you know, the God of creation had formed in his sockets bright eyes that could see. And I'm sure they saw 20/20, if not better, if there is such a thing. Perfect vision. All of these issues we're looking at, baptism or the testimony of the water. And when you read the Acts of the Apostles, one thing you're going to find consistent with them is that they never neglected the issue of water baptism. Every time with them, it was almost like it was an imperative thing, that it was very important. Very important that we get these folks baptized, no matter what point the salvation may have been. Get them baptized. Who can forbid water? Well, they understood something about covenant. Can you say thank you, Jesus? What an awesome thing this young man Daniel come to be baptized today. And I that's why I like to really make a big celebration of water baptism. After he's baptized, don't nobody run off. We're going to get him up here, and mom and daddy and grandpa and grandma, let him come up here and let's walk by and love on him and give him a memory of what happened today. He's a young man, but you know, mamas and daddies know pretty well when their children are ready. And the child himself will express when he's ready or when she's ready. And you know those bases have been covered. Water baptism is an awesome, wonderful thing. So we have this testimony of the water. Now, let's talk about the testimony of the blood, because it may sound like we're doing things backward, but the Bible actually gives us an outline for a covenant walk, and I'll share on that in just a minute. But listen once again to what John said about blood bearing witness to this one. He said, John said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. Now, where does the blood fit in the testimony of Jesus Christ? I don't have to tell you, you know. This man, this lamb, was taken to the slaughter as the victim, as the sacrifice. He gave his life, all that he was, as Abraham's lamb. He went to the cross and he died, and he gave up the spirit, and he suffered the abuses of humankind. Stripes were laid on him. The thorns were pressed into his brow with blood dripped down and caked on his beard. Beat almost to death by the Romans. And we know that that is the testimony of the blood. But let me share something with you very interesting. Because we have John the Baptist representing all of the prophets, who says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But did you know you have a Gentile bearing witness at his death? Think about it for a moment. Go with me to the scripture. I really want you to see this. Go to the book of John, chapter 19. He bears testimony to the Lamb a little differently, but it's going to be there. And you'll see how amazing this is where you have both the prophets and the Gentiles, because the blood testimony actually went into the world, but it was rejected by Jewish leadership. But follow with me. John 19, verse number 10. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. How many folks know that during this time, Pilate's wife has been given dreams? And Pilate's wife goes to Pilate and said, "Do not do anything to this righteous man. I have suffered many things because of a dream." So Pilate is deeply disturbed over what's happening. So listen carefully. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, which in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the time of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, what's the next three words? "Behold your King." What did John the Baptist say? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I'm not trying to tell you that Pilate was a spiritual man. I'm telling you something interesting happening here. When Pilate said, "Behold your King," so they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And that's cutting off place. Do you see what's happening here? Think about how amazing this actually is. You have the prophets, you have the Gentiles that are bearing witness to the Lamb of God, to the testimony of the blood. When Jesus was brought to the temple as a little baby, and Joseph and Mary, a little Jewish couple, according to the custom of the law, the old man Simeon took the baby in his arms. And he said, "This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." You listen to the language of that prophet. This child had been appointed, not for the rise and fall, but for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And the Jewish nation as a whole rejected the testimony of the blood. Even many of those perhaps who had accepted the John the Baptist testimony, I don't know this to be a fact, but it's possible. When it came to the testimony of the blood, because it did not fit into what they wanted, especially the Jewish leadership, they rejected that testimony and it became a sign to be opposed. Are you listening? But Simeon said, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rise again of many in Israel." And this is the story of redemption, how redemption is going to wrap up in the last days, is that there is a people who has to be representative of the biblical Israel in the natural, who in the last days are going to bear witness to the testimony of the blood. Jesus told them, "Your house is being left to you empty or desolate, and you will not see me until you say," remember who he's talking about, not spiritual, don't over-spiritualize it. He's talking to a people group who have rejected him, "until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, we are in a point of redemptive history right now where this thing has come together so quickly is almost, it just escapes your mind. And there's a scripture you've heard me use many times, but you ought to underline that one in your Bible. And it's in Zechariah chapter 12. Go with me real quickly. Look at it once again. Because it talks about the testimony of the blood. The book of Zechariah, chapter number 12. It gives you a historical outline of what's going to happen, what's being formed to happen in Israel even today. But this is a good one to remember in Zechariah chapter 12. I'm just going to skip a little bit because remember Simeon said they're going to fall, but they're going to rise again. The water spirit and the blood agree if we but understood. Amen. In making sinners pure and good. Listen to the language here. Now in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 3, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the nations, all the peoples. Now, do you know that that literally can be translated united, peoples united, all the peoples, united nations, all the world? Jerusalem is going to become a burdensome, troublesome problem that is going to affect the whole world, and they're going to get tired of it. And they're going to try to do something about it. Well, listen to what it's saying. And all the nations of the earth, all the nations, there's the term I want you to see, all the nations, this is nations united, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. That is, we're going to solve this problem once and for all. Look at verse number 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And look what God's going to do. This is sovereign grace. So don't think we have everything figured out. Our little Western analytical mind, we got 12 degrees to everything. 12 steps to this, 15 steps to that, 20 steps to this, 5 steps to that. There's a lot of things you can't do the steps. Just forget the steps. God will do what He wants to when He wants to and whenever He wants to and to who He wants to do it to. He did it to me. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Where? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. Where the government center of that fledgling nation is. The spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of over a firstborn. Now, folks, listen. If you want to weep about something, study this, and listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you in this prophecy. That one day your Jewish friends, the people that we love, though they don't love us, we love them because God loves them. And that love is in our heart. One day, they're going to be so broken that they can't control their emotion. They're going to weep and wail and cry over the testimony of the blood that was rejected by their fathers 2,000 years ago, and a false religion was created and given to them that denied the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That out of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, a new Judaism formed. And they began to change the evidences of the Messiah. And they began to say, no, the Messiah will not be known by miracles. And they began to call Jesus a sorcerer and a deceiver of Israel. Now that's changed today. So we have this wonderful thing about the testimony of the blood. Now, here's what we need to understand is that we always come to the blood testimony before we come to the water testimony. This is the way God ordained it in the church. Can you say amen? And in the Bible, there is a picture that shows you how communion with God works. That shows you how the operation of salvation works. And this is in the tabernacle. I'm just going to touch briefly on it. When you come to the tabernacle, you don't climb over a fence, go around to the back of this. Your tabernacle had a great large area. The tabernacle itself that was fenced in with a high fence, covered gates, and had one gate. You only come through one gate. You didn't crawl over the back wall and the compound was another house that housed what's called the holy place and the holiest of holies. You didn't climb over the back wall and get up under, say, I'm going to get into the holiest of holies and crawl under, did you? How did you get there? There was only one trail. It was the blood trail. Where do you have to come to first? The brazen altar. The altar of the sacrifice. Before you ever entered anywhere, you had to come to the sacrifice. What's the next place you went to before you went into the holy place? The laver of water. The blood, the water. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The very first command that you're given as a child of God when you come to the blood sacrifice is to be baptized. You pass by the water of baptism, you go through that, then you enter into what's called the holy place. And the holy place spoke of communion. You have the table of the bread of the face, the shoe bread, the bread of the presence, where you feed, and you receive nourishment from God Himself. Then you had the candle that lit up the light of the world. Then you had the table of the incense that represents the worship and the praise and the communion you had with God. But back then you had a great curtain. But guess who removed the curtain? Jesus. And so now you come into direct communion with God. But the trail has never changed. Can you say amen? The pathway has never changed. And so we have this awesome walk where we come to the blood atonement. We as believers, and we receive to ourselves. We acknowledge and repent of our rejection of Christ, or our sins that were passed down by the Adam to all of our race, all of our peoples. And we turn from that, and we turn to Jesus. And in this turning to Jesus, we come to the waters where the Father bears testimony. Does He say anything like that? Well, I never heard Him, but I can tell you this. I've baptized hundreds of people over the years, and people do have experiences in water baptism. I'm not teaching baptismal regeneration. I'm telling you something happens to them in the waters of obedience. When you become obedient to the Lord and you're baptized, something happens to you. There is a new freedom. Your conscience has been made cleansed because you've obeyed the Lord in water baptism. People who want to make water baptism nothing more than a symbol and that it's not that important or misleading. Water baptism is very important to our covenant walk with the Lord. Now, the last area. I use the thought of removing the grave clothes. Most of you know where that comes from. The only reason I want to use that thought because this really relates to what happens in water baptism, in a sense. You remember the miracle of Lazarus? Lazarus died, right? Lazarus was entombed. He put in a tomb. Jesus comes. Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Jesus comes to the grave and He says, remove the stone. Well, now wait a minute, Lord. By this time, He's really stinking. It's going to be very unpleasant. Well, you know the story. They removed the stone and Jesus said three words. Lazarus, come forth. Now here comes Lazarus hobbling. He was alive. He wasn't going to get any more alive than he was, but he was still bound up. Now, sir, what's the last thing Jesus says at the tomb of Lazarus? Unbind him and let him go. Now, unbinding him wasn't going to make him any more alive. It's going to give him more freedom. And that's what water baptism does. Water baptism has a spiritual dimension to it. When you are obedient to Christ, it really opens up issues of a covenant walk that we would not have had we refused to be baptized. Lazarus was alive. But he just couldn't do a whole lot. He was bound. And so Jesus says, do what? Bind him. Let him go free. Turn him loose. You understand what I'm trying to say? Water baptism has a has a relationship. You're almost looking at a picture of the purpose of water baptism. And the early Jewish believers understood that water baptism was tied into a walk of covenant. To them, it was a covenant rite. It was a thing that you did out of obedience to God, and God honored that. Maybe He says, "This is my beloved daughter." Maybe the angels hear Him say that. "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son." Now, one other thing I want to share with you before we move further and get into the baptismal service. We have one more picture of what water baptism relates to. And that's Egypt. Let me only touch briefly on this. As long as Israel was in Egypt, Egypt had legal rights over Israel. So the first thing that happened was God sent the death angel of judgment over the land. The blood protected Israel from the judgment of God. God says, "I will pass over you." So we have, what's the Passover? The Passover was to the blood. The Passover had to do with the protection, and God's judgment was not upon Israel. But there were still a semblance of authority there from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And so God brings them, now this is implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God brings them to the Red Sea, and behind them comes Pharaoh's army. "I'm coming after you guys. Just a minute now. You tricked me. You're still in my territory. You're still in my land. I'm going to come get you. I'm coming after you. You ain't getting away." That's all right. God says, "Hey, tell the people, don't worry." He said, "Moses, stretch out your rod." And the sea began to separate. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they were baptized into Moses, or unto Moses. They came under the authority fully of God's man Moses, who was a picture of the Redeemer Jesus. They came under His authority absolutely. And when Pharaoh tried to follow through the waters, he was cut off. Their bodies and their souls and their spirits belong to God. And so perhaps this is what God says when you're baptized. Maybe. "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Satan, world, keep your hands off of them. They're mine." They were obedient to their confession of faith in me. And they came through the waters of death. And they have died to you. And they have proven it by this testimony. Now you keep your hands off of them in my name. How would Jesus say in my name? "I rebuke you, devil, in my name." I'm just loving you, folks. You understand what's happening here? We're looking at something very awesome. So please, please, please don't ever devalue in any way water baptism, and don't ever make it just a symbol. Yes, in water baptism, there is a full picture of our identification with Jesus Christ. We are buried in the water. We do lose our breath for a minute. Second, not a minute. Or two. And we do come up, which is a visible picture of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's a spiritual operation that takes place in water baptism that relates to covenant. And that's why it's so important, people being baptized, that they are able to understand that they're becoming accountable in a new way, on a new level, because of what's happening here to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's why we don't like to baptize children too young. Because it's not necessary. Because they're sanctified by their mother and father's faith. But there will be a day when their own hearts will become stirred. And the Holy Spirit brings them to that point where they need to be baptized. Why? Because God is showing them they are responsible and they are accountable to Him, but He loves them and He's their Savior. And so they identify with Him fully in water baptism, but it's not just a symbol. There's a reality. Now, this picture of Jesus being baptized was fixed in the mind of the Jewish church. the early Christian Jewish church, they could never separate what happened to Jesus in the Jordan to water baptism that they practiced. That picture was there. Well, does the picture belong? I think that it does. I think that God is always pleased with us when we follow Him in obedience. Right? When we yield and submit ourselves to water baptism. Final scripture I want you to see in the New Testament writings where it gives you the path. And we'll close it with this. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to listen very carefully to the language, because remember, this particular letter was written in Jewish thought form, Jewish believers primarily, although I think it was written to all the Jews. They need to hear it. So listen, as the Bible describes our entering into the holiest of holies, and I want you to see a connection here. You'll see first the blood, then the water. Do you have it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, that is, includes the idea of the right, but it means open boldness, open face, privilege, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. How do you enter? By the blood of Jesus. But listen to the language. By a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Listen to the language now. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What happens? The sprinkling of the conscience by the blood. Peter says that in our obedience to God and to our repentance and turning to Jesus, the Holy Spirit sprinkles our hearts with the blood of the Lamb. Here it tells you what happens first is your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That would be the blood of the Lamb. And our bodies washed with pure water. These are the waters of faith. These are the waters of baptism. Then we enter into. Then we're able to have full and open communion and testimony and confession and walk with Jesus Christ because we have been obedient. See, Peter says, he said, baptism doesn't save you in the sense of that's where the redeeming in itself is. The redeeming quality is in the blood. But the water baptism is the appeal for a good conscience before God, and it has a relationship to covenant. Amen. Many years ago, a lady came to me for counseling. She was a member of a different group, church. And while I was counseling her, she had lots and lots of problems. And I finally asked her, I said, well, I thought it was odd that she had these particular problems. So I asked her, had she been baptized? She said, well, no. I've never been baptized because in our church they don't press the issue. And by the way, I hate to call church names because they're not all like that. They happen to be Assembly of God Church, which I thought was really peculiar. Because they really believe in baptism, but this happened to be where she went. And I shared with her that you need to go talk to your pastor. You need to be baptized. You need to take care of that. You know, folks, sometimes one little key can turn your whole world around. One little something God will tell you that's amiss in your life can be the thing that will bring victory. Are we all right with this, folks? Is this of any value to you? And so, water baptism, is it something that we should declare and be involved in and say, yes, this is important, this is valuable, this is truth, that you ought to be baptized in water and call in upon the name of Jesus? You see, on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It sounds like Peter's putting water baptism, then being born again. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is that these Jewish people needed to show signs of repentance. And the only way, the only sign that God was going to accept from them in that instant, was they had to be visibly, openly professors of Jesus Christ and baptized. Right? And that would be, now guess who's going to be baptized? Only those who will show their repentance in Jesus Christ, that they're willing to receive Him as their Lord and Savior, right? But the common issue is You come to the blood first. Then you come to the waters. And then you enter into communion. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this ministry into your hands. Lord, you can fill in all the blanks with all the questions that we may have. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful mercy and love. And thank you for our young man today who will be baptized, Lord. We honor you in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Okay, let's take just a few minutes. The young people haven't come back in yet. And we can talk about this. Maybe you have a heart issue or a revelation or a question. Something you'd like to say. Or you'd like to talk about.
You described this Holy of Holies in the court, Israel. And then you read in Hebrews, where it says that now we can all enter into that Holy of Holies prior to the death of Yeshua. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Now every believer, every born-again believer can enter into that Holy of Holies. And just a thought that when that curtain was rent at his death, there was nothing behind that curtain.
No.
Not one thing in the Holy of Holies. The ark had been taken in 586 B.C. So there was absolutely nothing there.
Right.
So now every believer has the access to that wonderful, wonderful place.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Can I piggyback on what she said? Guess where the Holy of Holies was? He was walking around in Israel. Right? He was walking around in Israel. You see, that's where the glory. In the holiest of holies, in Moses' time in particular, the glory of God, you've heard me talk about this, but the glory of God rested over, the Father's glory rested over the mercy seat. And the Jews had a lot of different, the ancients had a lot of different ways of speaking of that glory. Some of them called it the glory of Messiah, or the Shekinah. Or Hakavod, which is just a term, just means the glory. It says in John 1:1, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the holiest of holies was walking the land. And the veil that was rent was his flesh when he died in our place. Right? You have to have the blood testimony. Amen? The water, spirit, and the blood. Thank you, Sister Elaine. I appreciate that. Anyone else want to share? Yes, sir.
That kind of reminds me of a lot of times when Jesus told them their eyes have seen the kingdom.
Yeah.
That never did ring a bell to me until we went through some studies one time and or several times and what it boiled down to that. They seen the king. The king was right there doing business, and that just always. I mean, I enjoyed once I began to understand that.
Amen, brother. You don't have a kingdom without the king. You have the king, you got the kingdom, right? Thank you, brother. Anyone else want to share? Young folks coming in. Okay, back, Brother Robert, back here.
Does the Bible mention about the people that met that went down to the water and was as I said, did he follow Jesus or just stay in the background?
Are you talking about the people John the Baptist baptized? I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
No. The man that didn't have no eyes.
Oh, he had no eyes, right.
Okay. And then he went down and was 7 times
right.
And his eyes came back. Did he follow Jesus?
Well, I would say that he did. We don't have any scripture that says he did. But Robert, listen, God set some eyeballs in my head and I'd blind, I'd be sure to follow the man who did that for me, wouldn't you, brother? And he only had to go down the pool and wash one time. The seventh time was the leper Naaman in the Old Testament, if you remember. But Elisha told him to do to see if he would be obedient to the command of the Lord. See, Elisha was the prophet of God. Elisha could have said 3 times or 15 times. Everything depended on obedience. You see, if Naaman wasn't really to be willing to be obedient, he could have been baptized or washed 6 times. He'd have still been a leper, right? You know what I'm saying? So it's the waters of obedience. And obedience is the key to whatever in our walk with the Lord. But in this case, we're talking about water baptism. Obedience from the heart to that form of doctrine that we've been taught is so important. And I hope I've answered your question, brother, but it was just an issue of obedience. The seven is just a word, it's just a term that speaks of completion. You know, he could have said 3 or 4 times, but in this case he used that, which is really a symbol throughout the scriptures of something that's finished or made full. Anyone else?
Sister Nora.
Oh, I'm sorry.
In John 19, when Jesus dies on the cross, a soldier pierces the Lord on his side,
right.
And it indicates that blood and water gushes out of the Lord's side,
yeah.
And I always wondered about that. And then they wrap him up in linen cloth for the burial,
right.
And when they find his body, or his body's not there, but the linen cloth is left there, and Jesus,
yeah,
is no longer there.
Right.
I think that testifies to everything you're saying today.
Yeah. Amen. It's good. Yeah, that testifies. The thing about the blood and the water, you know, we can read a lot of things into that, but it was a symbol that he had died. He had actually died, because when you die, your serum and your blood start separating. I think the nurses can talk about this, but it really begins separating. So what happened was, it was the water, the separation of the blood that came out of his body. And the testimony there was that he had really, really died. He was dead. He hadn't, because some of the early people who were really against Jesus, they would say he just swooned. He didn't really die. He swooned. No, he was dead. And that was one of the signs. The spear went into his side, and the blood, some of it began to come out faster because of the liquid form. But that bears witness with everything that we're sharing today, sister. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Amen? Now, what happens to people sometimes, you hear a teaching on water baptism, and maybe you hear some things you didn't hear before, and you say, well, I didn't know that, I'm going to be baptized again. No, put faith in your baptism. You were baptized, right? You received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were baptized. You know, don't get baptized again every time you hear something. But I will tell you this, if you never left Egypt, and you were baptized in water, your baptism is not valid. You need to repent and turn. If you continued with your same lifestyle and you didn't show signs of repentance and turning from your sins, and you continue in the same lifestyle, absolutely you ought to be baptized. If you can confess Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior and acknowledge the blood atonement, yeah. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference here. We don't get baptized and then hope God will do something in our life. We do our repentance. And by the way, folks, repentance is always toward God. And faith is always toward Jesus Christ. That is the atonement of the cross. So you repent toward God and you have faith in Jesus. Even though Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, the Bible still teaches this aspect, that we repent toward God for our distance from Him, from not walking with Him, not believing Him, and not welcoming Him into our lives. Then we turn to His sacrifice and we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together, folks, if you would, please. Brother Daniel, would you please come up? And Brother David? Okay. Oh, they're already back here? Okay. Well, that was good. What an awesome moment. Don't you run off, nobody, now. We're going to baptize this young man. And then I want him to come up front, and I want David and Kathy and Grandma and Grandpa to come up, and we'll come on love on him a little bit. Okay, are you ready? All right, put both of your hands right here, one right there. Whenever I say amen, just hold your breath. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord for a minute. Father, we thank you, we honor you, we bless your holy name. Thank you for Daniel. God is judge. And you bear witness, and you are the judge. And you declare in baptism it's so pleasing to you. I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for his mom and daddy. Thank you for his grandfather and grandmother, Lord. And their many years of testimony to your kingdom and their faithful and loyal service to you. Father, I baptize this young man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because he has confessed you and he's called upon your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Buried with him in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. You all right? Okay. You're ready. We got plenty of water. Anybody else want to come up? Come on.
Celebrate Jesus.
This is Brother Daniel's grandfather. And Brother Stellwagen was a missionary in Japan for a long time. David was raised in Japan.
The opportunity of being here, we didn't know if we'd make it or not, but we're able to come down from the Chicago area where we are working with a Japanese church. We, of course, were in Japan until 1993 and then came back in retirement, but we weren't ready to retire from the Lord's work, and so there are many Japanese there, and we're glad to be able to continue helping to reach them for Christ. And we have a lady with us today who, I was in Japan until for about 10 years before I married. I was a single missionary, and my wife came from Germany. We met and married in Japan, and the first church that we worked in together, her name was Miss Amatatsu at that time, and she married and is Mrs. Koizumi, but she's here with us today, and she came visiting from Japan. We were able to bring her down, and She became our children's worker and young people's worker, and worked with us quite a number of years in Japan before she married. And she was like a second mother to our children because she helped in our home some and helped to bring them up. And so since she's a second mother, it's good to have her here today also. We're glad that Daniel made this decision for Christ. And we trust that he will follow in the ways of the Lord and the other two boys as well. And it's just a real privilege to be with you and to be able to share in this with you today.
Would just come? And Sister Stellwagen, would you like to come? We're going to have the folks. Yeah, and this is, all y'all come up here. Because we're going to greet Daniel, but we want to greet the folks as his forebearers. Amen. Come on, Brother Daniel. Y'all can come over here. And folks, just come up and greet him and love on him. Love on this young man. Thank God for this precious little family. Amen. Amen.